Dear friends, I'm turning this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verse 3. So, Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verse 3. And this is the part of the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Well, these are very moving words as you read through the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that this is his longest recorded prayer, so sometimes it is called his high priestly prayer, because he pleaded, prayed to his Father for his own people, and then prayed for his people immediately, those who were immediately with him, and those who were to come later. And so the Lord Jesus Christ prayed very earnestly here, and we see that in the prayers. Now, these prayers reveal the depth of his interest, the kind of interest the Savior has in his people, that his interests were deep. And if you want to find out what are those things that the Lord, if you want to find out what are those things that the Lord is so much concerned about, those things that are most are pressing on the Lord's heart, then this is the chapter to look at. In this prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates it all, the kind of things that are on his heart. But I want to really think this morning about what it means to know God. What does it mean to know God? Friends, this is a very vital consideration. The episode even command of here na min yabende ke use min yankopon. It didn't say ehunia ye, it sounds say wakwain bisno ubeka so be nim yankopon, na wakwain bisno radiasum chen say ubia cry in nim yankopon. It yes a dream sa as a mihun. There are single sa Yohane a woman emuno chapter 7 hano. A radius of this upon pie tinting a trust some a tray, a yinini sesso, a yinini kind, a New Testament. Now, if ye a radius of this idea, a then a kuma swanka sa a tray. It says the mayumu sa nyomana a ye radicacy, an intimate of the crumb empire muno. Now, see, just as a kind of a passing statement, you realize that in the whole prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ never touched on material prosperity. Is it because he wasn't concerned? Because the Lord knows that's not a problem of men. That's not real problems. You see, this is the most magnanimous Savior, a compassionate Lord. And he's feeling it before his Father, pouring his heart to him. And he never touched on material needs. Why? Because the Lord always knows, and the Lord, his Lord himself knows, that there's far more greater needs that we have than the material. In fact, the materials often sort themselves out once we give attention to spiritual things. I didn't know that in spirit of some pain when you know, when you say, Bibi cry, Effa, Bibi my honam. If I didn't bomb pie, send me crow for a moment, you say, I didn't know that I could be here, sir. He says, "Sounds like I don't want to say you rather than him say. She did yea, yankasa, kasa, and yea, no name, when they moved it, yea, and then you take a town, yea, tibia, and copo, eat a bureau. And so, the radius of the money, he said, Nipa, eh, yea, diankasa, and you want to be a no. In one kasa kaya, nea, who said, yea, and copo, nantino, on what they will say, when they moved in, on what they to you, he says, the radius of the bossa. So I want to think about what it means to know God, and I really want to be as clear as possible. So what I want to first of all do, we don't often do that in the gospel service. In the morning service, I want it to be straightforward. But what I want us to do is to pick up three verses in the New Testament. They all tell us what it does not mean to know God. I want us to explore that first. And then we'll come to this text in verse 3 here, where the Lord Jesus Christ explains what it means to know God. And then I think that will be of help to us. But so fundamental, radiation train, Newman, interesting opinion young couple. And Timeshia text me and said, it says, only nine trains here. So, one chess opinion young couple. The way about John chapter 17, verse 3, the years to Kakra, the radiation train said, meaning young couple. And that's the minimum. In the Nidikai Akko, James chapter 2. So when you came here and how, if you can't open, I would do that for you and read and try to explain. Epistle of James chapter 2 and verse 19. James chapter 2 and verse 19. And listen to these words. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. What is James saying? He's saying this. Oh, you say that I believe in God. To be able to claim just that, it's not enough. Because the devil also believes. In fact, his belief that God is there is without any doubt at all. You and I, through all these days, what the kind of things people are saying, are sometimes come to a point where we almost want to ask, is there God? The devil never doubts that at all. Because he's been with him. And so he knows that there is God. And yet, the Bible says that he ever remains a rebel. He's never somebody who really works. Now, we want to mean that if somebody knows the Lord, then he's a Christian. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. I'll say a little more later. If we say somebody knows the Lord, then we imply he's a Christian or she's a Christian. And yet, the devil knows God, believes there is God, but he's not a Christian. He's God's greatest enemy. He's opposed to God. And so, it is possible to accept that there is God and have a measure of passing fear in your heart. A fear that may sometimes restrain you from some excesses and not really be a Christian. And not know God at all. In fact, difficult Romans chapter 1 has a similar thing. I may tell you an aspect of that very soon. And so, merely knowing that there is God, so that thought of it makes me tremble a little. You know, that makes sometimes some people be a little kind. Oh, okay, because I know there's God, and let me be kind to people around, which is nice. We dare not discourage that. But they themselves do not necessarily show that I really know him. In order to be saved, to be somebody who have real relationship with him, it does not necessarily mean that. And so, the Bible tells us that the devil knows this. Now, Why the soul? Now, when we come to John 17, I'll explain that further. Now, go to my second passage in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. This is another, and here it even goes further to give us some details. So, Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened when they knew God. You see, they knew God, and yet they did not relate to him as God. I say I know him, but I don't treat him as God. I don't know him then. And so it's clear to you that when the Bible talks about knowing God, we sometimes in Bible discussions, we call it theological discussions, we talk about superficial knowledge and real encounter with the Lord, because the Bible's terms really gives us that impression. There's that know that we say it is as knowing as a husband and wife know themselves. So close, so intimate, so real. And there's a knowing that is only superficial. We often draw the difference this way. We say it is different knowing about God and knowing God. It's different. The two are different. And so when people don't treat him as God, How? They do not glorify Him. What does it mean to glorify God? It's to so portray Him as who He is. That's it. My attitude to Him will let people say that this man respects this being, this unseen being. He's afraid of Him. He's afraid of sinning against Him. He has the highest respect for Him. He respects Him more than any person at all in the world. And if people don't treat Him as such, they don't know Him. So mo intimi emu nyankopon se oyé nyankopon ene ewu enim no. When I come to really what it means to Him, I would be enlarging on this a little more. But at the Apostolic Foundation here for us, they do not glorify Him. They don't portray Him as who He is. And you know, here, there's that, something else that followed. Neither were thankful. They never feel a debt to Him. It doesn't seem that they owe Him anything. The truth is, they value themselves, they respect themselves, then they respect God. They value themselves than God, so they don't feel any debt to Him. They receive His gifts, they receive the benefits that life brings, but they never feel a debt toward God. They don't sit up and say, oh, look at me. All my privileges, all these things that I enjoy, have come from the hand of the Almighty God. But here I am, I only sin against Him. I turn my heart against Him. They don't care about us. As the Bible says, they do not know God then. And see, something else comes up. But became vain in their imagination. They became empty so that their own imaginations reigned. They imagined things for themselves. They decided. They did not care about what God said about anything. All they cared about were their thoughts, their own imaginations, their own ideas. So they do not know God then. And so it is, my dear, verse 21 of our Romans there. Because that they knew, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. This is the result. Their foolish heart was darkened. Their heart became so dark. All kinds of secrets, sinful secrets, were kept there. And they loved it. And they kept it as such. They never feared to tell the Lord about these sinful secrets in their heart and seek mercy and pardon and cleansing. They didn't care because they don't really think God is there. I often say that, you know, for a number of people, God is like an absentee tenant. I don't know, have you lived in a compound house? We live in a compound house. There's a kind of compound house where it is maybe, there's a yard like a church building here. And there will be the rooms at the sides. And so every tenant comes to the yard and then he goes into his room or her room. And so usually, the children play in the yard. And as they play in the yard, the tenant who's troubled and nobody cares for his door, the children can actually go and sit at his doorsteps and play and put all the muddy and the leaves and everything there, and nobody cares. The landlord is not there. But this other door, the landlord is there, so nobody dares go there. When people don't know God, the truth is, they don't think He deserves their deepest reverence, their deepest submission. Somebody else, something else. They respect something else. They fear something else. They will submit to something else more than God. You treat God that way, I am an idol. I don't know Him. He must have the noblest place. Though they think they knew God was there, they did not glorify Him as God, as God. Because if they knew, they would have given their highest, my dear, their noblest respect, their deepest submission, their deepest trust. They would trust Him more than anyone else. And they want to listen to Him more than anyone else. They would want to honor Him more than anyone else. But they don't know Him because He's not real. He's only a name. A name. And so you see, this is how I may be a person. So I may be taking up his name, so in that sense, I seem to know him, but in actual sense, I don't know him. Let me take another text, which will be the last, and I will come to expound on our opening text. Now I go to Titus, and see another challenge here, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and verse 16. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. This is quite a helpful text, my dear friends. They profess that they know God, but their works deny. The Greek means by their works they refuse Him. They don't like His ways. They don't really like His ways. They say, oh, God is there, God is there, but they don't really like Him. They don't like His ways. They refuse Him. Being abominable, it's simply, but it's a word that we often use for idolatry. They've made themselves detestable. In other words, they've made themselves so unworthy before God because something else lays hold upon their hearts. They become abominable. In other words, they will love something else than Him. And disobedient. They will listen. They will listen to what God says. You remember that parable the Lord Jesus Christ gave? The Lord gave a parable about two sons. My dear friends, we invite you to our Bible studies because from time to time we discuss these things for our own soul's good. One of the studies we'll be taking up maybe in the future will be helping us to see some of these things that usually when people say that, oh, I am taking God seriously, many may be genuine, but there will always be some that will always be superficial. And part of the problem is this, that they think by merely accepting the things in their heads and being able to say it means they believe it. It doesn't follow like that. The Bible says it's not true. Say they meet me TB, they ask me to me, bitch me, and commit me quite an argument. And just me did the answer. At least they said it. Me did you me quite in quite diabetes, yes, and it's just a catcher. And so, remember the parable of the two sons. The Lord Jesus Christ said that a father comes to two children, two sons, and he tells the one, son, would you go to work for me in my vineyard? The son said, no, father, I'm not going. And the father passes him over and goes to the second and asks him, would you go and work in the vineyard? And said that, I go, sir. In other words, I'm going right away. The Lord Jesus Christ said, but he didn't go. Rather, the other one, who had said he would not go, had a change of mind and went. The Lord Jesus Christ was telling that to the Jews. It is not simply because you say and promise God all kinds of things that means you really know Him. It is how those things affect you that would let you know whether their professed faith is genuine. My dear friends, how we should be so concerned about this. So, if I am knowingly, willfully disobedient, I can be shown what the Bible teaches and just say, I may not say it in so many words, but it's in my heart. I won't do it. I can't. This is too difficult. This is too hard. I won't. Then, of course, I'm a disobedient person. You know the difference that's to be different that it took for a child of God? A child of God always accepts what God's word says, even when he feels it hard to obey. Possibly, with my heart, I accept the law of God, even though I struggle in Romans chapter 7. A disobedient person will not listen. And then, this is even what is most searching. And unto every good work, reprobate. Reprobate means a rejected person. Even when he does good works, God looks upon it and says, useless. Why? Because in the Bible, the thing, what we call good work, please, is very important to listen carefully. good works in the Bible, it is fine to show acts of kindness. They can be very good, they can be very helpful to people, they can be profitable. But there are two important things, at least there are, we talk about five items or so, but at least two fundamental things that must be present with every good work that we do for it to be acceptable before the Lord. Two. The third one I'll mention when I come to Joel 17 and pass in. There are two things. Supposing I go to church and I go every Sunday. When I go, I give my money and I try to invite my friends to go to church. When I give money to the poor, and when I hear that people are suffering, I send them gifts and things like this. Are they bad? They're not bad. They are good. You must do them. But and if they don't have these two characters with them, again, the third, I'll come on them later, come on to it later. If they don't have these two things attached to them, God will call them useless. Number one is, good works are done only as God has said must be done. If I don't do it the way God has said must be done, He will not receive it. He will say, have I asked it from you? You see that in Isaiah chapter 1. Have I asked this from your hand? It has to be so. God has the way every act of good must be done. He has it in His word. And so I must fetch it out to know. How do I do it? If I go vain in my own imagination, thinking, oh, I think it's nice, and when I do it, I feel so good, I feel so satisfied that I've done that. And so God must also feel satisfied. The Lord says in Psalm 55, you think that I'm altogether like yourself. Yet my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. The second thing is that good that must be done the way God Himself has commanded it. Of course, I will search it out in His word, because he alone is the one that would bless it. And then we must do it such that we seek only His honor. We want Him to be seen in it, not me. Not me. If I want to shine through the act, the Lord Jesus Christ says, you have your reward. You have nothing from me. Reprobate. Rejected. You see? And so these people, because they do not know God, even when they do good works, God says, reprobate. So, omomunim sa nyankopon. Eh, somoye enyoma papa mpua nyankopon se. Ma pouan. Isanso won yeno. Se de nyankopon akase yen yeno. So please, this is not to depress you, but let us all take seriously, do I know God? Do you know Him? Are you a child of God? The Lord Jesus Christ now explains. Please now come with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what it means to know God. He Himself says it. But listen to how He puts it. Verse 3. So John 17 verse 3. The Lord explains this. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. That they might know Thee. And the Lord is praying for this. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. You see, He puts two things together. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. So He puts knowing God side by side, eternal life, isn't it? And I would mention that last, because I want to just read one or two verses to help us understand it more. So I pick up, first of all, that they might know Thee, and look at what He added, the only true God. When we know God, we come to acknowledge the fact that there is only one God. Not just that we just say there is only one God. We acknowledge that they might know that there is only one God. Only one being that deserves my attitude to him as God. You remember we read that in Romans, that though they know him to be God, they don't treat him as God. You see, the opposite is the person who knows God. He treats him as the only one worthy of all that respect, of all that obedience, of all that dependence. Only one. Thou art the only true God. Not that he simply said, he acknowledges that I cannot trust anyone as him. I cannot listen to anyone as him. I cannot submit to anyone as I do to him. This is to know God, says the Lord. This is the Lord's own definition. If our souls are safe, if we rest our hopes upon this. Yankra ejina yese yachiri simson is say, right, you know, kasa no kasa. Dear friends, as there's someone, be sincere with yourself. May I be sincere with my own soul. If there's someone, something I trust more than God. If there's someone, something I have the highest respect than Almighty God. Is there someone or something that I would listen to more than God? Then God is not God to me. Something else is God. In our Sunday school lesson, even to the children, when we are teaching them the Ten Commandments, and we come to the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We help the children to answer this question. What comes first in your life? We ask the children, we put a silver cup there and we write first on it. We make a sample because this is so fundamental. And this is where, if I'm not a Christian, this is where your grief begins. Oh Lord, I have listened to people. I have listened to ideas. I have trusted things. I have trusted people. I have submitted to things. I have submitted to people more than you. And this is why I'm a sinner. I may not have been an adulterer. I may not have stolen anybody's money. But I have not treated you as God. This is the beginning of sincere, genuine conviction of sin. I've never treated you as God. Something else, someone else, or a number of things have taken that place that God alone deserves. If this is my condition, the Bible says, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I do not know him. Remember he said that, Lord, the world does not know you. You remember he said that, verse 25. In a joint chapter 17, O righteous Father, the world has not known thee. We do not know. You see there, a man wrote a book, and he said he did it so beautifully. It's scripture contradicting himself. Romans says, we all know God, so we don't have an excuse. The Lord Jesus Christ said, the world doesn't know him. Contradiction? No. And that, in fact, if you understand it, it makes the picture even more clearer. A man wrote about a Christian writer. The book was, the title was, Does God Believe in Atheists? A very thick book. Very, very powerful book to read. Does God Believe in Atheists? And his whole book was built upon three ideas. It says that, number one, everybody believes in God. And he demonstrated it. The second point is this. No one believes in God. Because he wanted to touch on the fact that we don't relate to him as God. The other one is, some people believe in God. So, it is only those who come to him, as the Lord said, you see, my dear friends. So, when I know God, I recognize him as the one I must worship and love. And I feel that shame if I haven't done that. And your greatest grief in life will be, I haven't loved this God. Ask any genuine Christian. He may have troubles about whatever in life. Yes, and he would be seeking opportunity to address that thing. But if he recognizes that he's treated God not as God, something else has come first, become more precious to him than him, it becomes his greatest trouble. And that is what proves that he knows God. He knows the one true God, whom he says deserves his love, deserves his devotion, possesses trust. Dear friends, is that true? That's all. Do you know God? Have you come to Him? Have you found Him? This is why the Bible uses the word, He is our all. And He means that seriously. He is our all. Now, He adds something which is very important to consider. Look at it there again. We have time to do that. And this is it, life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. And this is so important. Let me just say this before I forget. This is the third reason why the good works that people do may become reprobate, rejected. They don't do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want Him to be honored. This is it's rejected by God. Now, to know God must be through the Lord Jesus Christ only. Now, why is it that the Savior mentioned this, if you like if we were to arrange it according to the verse, like the third? I'll touch on the first one as my last, but still, it's somewhere in the middle. Dear friends, you know why? Because we constantly tell people, you never feel your need of a Savior until you sense how hopeless your case is. Please never forget this. Anya was set when here a jin kobia. Just a woman set with my chill. With Tibia and Emma, we are my bro. The woman to be in your hoshiara. Then, see, this is so fundamental, dear friends. Think of a number of sins that we commit. If I am a liar, if I go for ladies, if I go for men, if I steal company money, if I do all these kind of things, they are serious sins. In fact, they can so enslave me, I cannot stop them. This aspect of it will become so entrenched, I cannot stop them. But these sins, often, they come with a face that I begin to think, oh, I can't stop it. You know, when I really take myself serious, I think I'll stop all this because I know they are nuisance, something like that. You may stop some of them, or the outward forms of some of them, the very depths of them, you will not be able to stop them because they flow from the heart. But the trouble is this. The sin about who is first in your life becomes so clearly a sin you can never stop. You find yourself overpowered by this. The Lord Jesus is touching the very fundamental. When I realize God isn't first, I don't fear Him as I do others. I don't trust Him as I do in money. I don't depend upon Him. I don't worship Him. My love, the warmth of my feelings, don't go after God. One of my hymn writers says, to Thee my feelings fly with an infinite desire. My feelings don't fly after God as it flies after other vain things around. When I see these things, my sinfulness becomes so clear to me. And then I see how much I need the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. When I see my sinfulness, then I see how much I'm in need of a Savior. For it's never the other way around. You will never seek a Savior until you are wounded, until you see your case as so sad and miserable. When you are set, we hear a jin kwebiya. Just the way we yet said it, may Tibianian, may Boni, I hear me answer. And so we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come to rest all our hopes upon Him, and we throw away all self-admiration. How can a sinner admire himself before Almighty God or in his own mind? How can a sinner look at himself and say, you know, as for me, yes, I think I have my mistakes, I have my faults, I have my downsides, but you know, think of me as a this kind of thing. People like this, how can they really take themselves seriously? How can they truly confess their sins with shame? How can they grieve before the Lord and cry for mercy? Impossible. they admire themselves too much. And not only that they admire themselves too much, they are believing a lie about themselves. And so friends, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, resting entirely as needy sinners who dare not look upon the records. And so we rest our hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ only. He bore the punishment for sin. He represented us. If I'm one of those who come to Him, He made the Father put the righteous judgment upon His shoulders so that He would bear them away on the cross. He was cursed that we may be blessed. So we put all our trust in Him. And we see in Him the sinfulness of sin. We see how ugly sin is. And we see how we ourselves are so ugly too, because of sin. Dear friend, do you see how sin makes us all ugly? So we no longer are beautiful. It, friends, it's true. If you forgive me, there was a time, I don't know whether it was Accra or somewhere, maybe it was Accra, because it's here that I often have to take the tro, but I forget what time it was.